Good morning. If you're new this morning, you know that we're beginning or in the early stages of a new series that we're calling Called Out. Called Out is the English translation of the Greek word for church that's used in the early days after Jesus' death and resurrection when the church is just getting off to its start. And for those of you who were here last week, you'll remember that the early followers had this amazing supernatural experience. And for those of you that weren't, basically this miracle happened where it's like, they had tongues of fire, and there was fire on their heads, and it was just, I mean, it's hard to even imagine what happened. But this miraculous thing, what was so crazy about it, was that they started speaking in different languages of people all over the world, because this was a Jewish holiday, where people who were Jewish ethnically would come back to Jerusalem, even though they may have lived in other countries, and have taken that as their first language. And they would come back, and then all of a sudden, these Galileans, these guys who were ethnically and culturally and spoke the language right around there, we're speaking in these languages hundreds of miles away. Now, what an amazing experience. Now, maybe it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that because English is, for most of us, our first language, and it's spoken all over the world. You can go to a lot of places. But if somebody walked in here today from Ghana, and all of a sudden I busted out in Ghanaian, that would be pretty amazing. And for that person from Ghana, it would probably have, if you could imagine, a deep sense of resonance to hear the gospel or to hear Jesus talked about in their own language. Well, that's exactly what happened. And Peter, one of the early and main sort of followers of Jesus at the time, goes on to sort of tell them, because the people are so convicted, they go, what are we supposed to do? We see this amazing thing happen. What is it that you want us to do? And he tells them to repent and be baptized. And they do that. And in the process of that, they receive the Holy Spirit, which is really the Spirit of Jesus, God's Spirit. It's the presence living inside of them. This is what God wants his people to receive as they turn and come to him. And that is what they get. And this amazing thing happens. This virtual, all of a sudden their hearts are changed, and what they're so excited about is they're so into this that they can't stop getting together. They're having dinner every night. They're hanging out. They're praising. They're praying. And they start selling things and giving to people who have need. And it's not a sense that people are doing this out of obligation. They're just free. Can you imagine this? How many of you feel like at some point in your life you've ever seen this or tasted this? Raise your hand. A few of us. How many of you would like to taste it or see it anew? I know I would. How many of you wouldn't like to see that? I don't know if it would happen just this way. I'm not sure exactly what I'd do if I was driving down the road and someone had a big tongue of fire. It might freak me out. I might crash. But I got to tell you, I would love to see God do something miraculous and amazing in this valley, something that would touch everyone, something that would cause people to go, I want more of that. I'm going to pray for that right now. And if that's something that even you'd like to see or be a part of or taste or touch or smell, I want you to pray that with me quietly, just in your own heart. Let's pray. Jesus, I confess, I read this passage, I look at this and I say, wow, that's cool. And I can even remember times in my life where I've seen things sort of like it. But I admit it feels dusty and old, like something in an attic. Something maybe that isn't going to get used again. And my heart is challenged to think, will you do something like that again? And what we come to say this morning is, Jesus, we don't know how or what you're going to do, but we want you to pour yourself out in this area. We want to experience your life. We want to receive from you the way your early followers received this. We want to experience some of the joy and freedom in their togetherness, in their giving, in the ways that they live their lives. God, we confess we can't just make this happen on our own, individually and certainly not as a community. You're going to have to do this. So I invite you, we invite you, come Holy Spirit. Do this in our midst, in our cities, in our neighborhoods, in the Silicon Valley, and all over the world. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we pick up this story why it's still going on. All of a sudden, it breaks off, and it says, there's two guys, Peter and John, were on their way to the temple. And These are two of the original disciples, as I mentioned. And the temple, if you haven't kind of familiar with that, is sort of like, it's the religious or spiritual headquarters for Judaism. It's where people go. It would be the main sort of place that you would go to find out about God or to hear about God or interact with God. Let me read for you this first part of the passage that we're looking at today. And it's in your bulletin on the first page. It's also on the screen behind me. But let me read this. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a man lame from birth was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate so that he could ask for alms about those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. So there is this man who is laid at this gate on the way into the temple, and he's asking for alms. And alms are simply money or gifts that are given to the poor, presumably to provide food or comfort or care. And that is what this man is asking for of Peter and John. Now, when I see this image, something immediately comes to mind. When you think about this, imagine something in our current context. Is there anything that comes immediately to mind? Now, I bet maybe some of you are thinking about the person who might be standing right at the street corner when you're turning left, has a sign, right? Need money, will work for food, whatever. And it's trying to, right, get you while you're stopped at a stoplight, right? It's a perfect place, right? If someone is captivated and there's a way to ask them and there's a way for you to give them something. That's not what I'm thinking about. Do you know what I think about when I read this passage? I think about the Girl Scouts. The Girl Scouts strike fear in my heart. Have you ever had the experience, you're just going to go to the market, you're just going to get a little milk, and you're thinking about your day, and you get out of the car, and you're walking up, and then all of a sudden, beautiful little girls start running up to you and go, you want to tag along? You want a dulce de leche? Hey, you want this? You want this? And you're like, whoa, overwhelming, you know, and you have one of three responses. You go, no, or I'll hit you on the way out. Right? Or you just succumb and buy six boxes. Well, let me just say, if you try that thing, though, where, hey, I'll hit you on the way out, no. These Girl Scouts, they are trained. They remember you, and on the way out, they go, hey, remember me? Hey, tag-alongs, come on, you want it? Seriously, now I'm not, don't send me emails about how I hate the Girl Scouts. I don't hate the Girl Scouts. I think they're awesome. But when you think about strategy, aren't they ingenious? They park themselves right there at the entrance to the market. Everyone has to go to the market. If you think about a temple in our era, it's got to be the market. Everyone goes to the market. You got to go in. They know that. They found the lifeline. And so they're waiting there. And I'm just saying, they must scoop up amazing profit, right? Right there. Well, I think this is what this guy did. He's ingenious. He has people lay him at the Beautiful Gate. They sit there and he knows that people are going into a religious service. Perfect, right? Because you got people that at the best may be spiritually inclined and feel generous, at their worst are feeling totally guilt-ridden and will give money. So it's genius. Well, into this scene, Peter and John walk up. And the first thing I want us to notice is that John and Peter had a willingness to be interrupted. This may be one of the toughest things for us to apply in our lives. And to be completely honest, it may be the toughest I've ever felt to apply it living here in the Silicon Valley. The willingness to be interrupted. Do you know what I'm talking about? If you're like me, don't you plan your days? Like, don't you have lots of things to get done? Do you find that on most days you're just sitting around and you're going, wow, I've got all this extra time. I have no idea what to do. I'm completely at a loss. How many of that for you is that your experience? Well, God bless you people. And a matter of fact, I got like 10 things at my house, so I want you to come on over. But I'm telling you, it's amazing that I find that. And what happens is when you're in that and you're on that list, what is it? You're moving to the next thing constantly, and your willingness to be interrupted is almost nil. We do not have time to be interrupted because that will throw the whole thing off, right? Because if one thing goes off, right, it just sends it all spinning into space. And everyone is now affected and delayed in our family. Here are the two main leaders of this spiritual revival who stopped to talk to one of probably many beggars who's asking for money at this gate. Now, these two are the leaders of what this thing that I just described is happening. They're probably on their way to something really important, right? They're probably on their way to healing somebody. Maybe there's some more tongues of fire happening in there. Who knows? But these are the leaders, right? What would be your temptation as the leader? It's like, I don't have time for this. I got to get on to the big stuff. I got to get to the majors. I mean, I had this exact experience this week. We have our offices over near California Avenue in Palo Alto, a block away. And our offices we share with a number of other companies. And there's a company there, and one of the guys in there is almost every time I go outside the building is out there having a smoke break. I mean, almost all the time. I can't believe he gets much done. But I'm out there, and one day I'm coming in, and I'm walking in, and it's this week, right, before the sermon, and I'm walking in, and I'm going, hey, and I've talked to him a few times. How's the weather, that kind of thing. And then I'm thinking to myself, hey, I should be interrupted. But then I think to myself, I don't got time to be interrupted. I got to go write a sermon on not being able to be willing to be interrupted. Hey. And I go, that's not good. So I stop. I get convicted by my own desire to go in and try to get things done for Jesus instead of taking the time to actually interact with someone in Jesus' name. Are you with me? You know how hard that is to do? How to stop those gears and levers that are just crunching forward and moving forward, to throw that crowbar in there and just stop that machine from cranking forward. And it's even hard for your pastor who's trying to figure out how to tell you about Jesus. Luckily, this week I responded well. I guess it really wasn't luck, it must have been God. So anyway, I stop and I interact with the guy and I talk to him and we talk about stuff. Turns out he's moved out here. He actually goes to church. We talk about that. He's an interesting guy. We have a good interaction and who knows where it'll go from there. Nothing totally amazing happened, but I was willing to be interrupted for 5 minutes. I got news for you. I know this will come as a huge surprise. My world did not fall apart. You know, if it was really bad, the sermon would end here. And I'd go, this is as far as I got because I talked to this guy. Sorry. Have a good Sunday, right? I think we need to think about what it would be like to be willing to be interrupted and see where it went. And we, those who are choosing to follow Jesus, are going to have to cultivate this. We're going to actually have to be intentional about it because it in no way is natural to us. What is natural, what is most satisfying, and I realize we fall on a spectrum, is to have that feeling when you take that pen and you check that thing off your list. What is that psychic value of that movement? When you draw, whatever, how many people here draw lines through the thing when it's done? How many are line drawers? Okay, how many are box checkers? Right? You know, okay, see, we've all got our own little system, but you know that little endorphin rush you get when you do that? It's like, ah. You feel like somebody just took like a cinder block off your shoulders, right? And you're like, I just want more of that. And then we become like rats that hit the pellet. I want a pellet. You know, more cinder blocks off. It's going to take effort and intention and intentionality to actually stop and say, I'm going to allow myself to be interrupted. I want us to cultivate that, to even pray and ask God for that. Even if it meant we were late to a meeting, a soccer practice, a class, a Bible study, any spiritual event. What if those moments of interruption like that turned into amazing moments? Some will, some won't. But what do you think it does for us when in the midst of our lives, which we feel we're the ones who are primarily moving it forward, we stop and we see God do something completely unexpected, completely unchoreographed, completely unplanned? It just gives you a deep sense of God's work in this world, of His presence, of His love for us and for other people. We need to cultivate this. I think we see what having your eyes open to this, what cultivating this looks like when we look at Peter and how he responds. Let's read just verse 4. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, the him there being the beggar by the wall, and said, look at us. I find this such an interesting verse. Why does Peter and John look at him intently? It's almost a little creepy, right? I mean, I don't want to mimic this, right? Like someone says, can I have a dollar? And you're like, You know, it's like, whoa, it's a little weird. I mean, what is he doing? Is he trying to read the man's mind? Is he what? No, I think what's probably actually happening, doesn't say, is that Jesus is asking God, what do you want me to do? What is going on here? What is spiritually happening? I know that the man's asking me for money, but what do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond to this? I think that's great. Peter doesn't necessarily have to even know the answer ahead of time. He can just ask Jesus, and I think he does. And then Peter asks the man to look at them. And again, what is happening at this point? I mean, is Peter, you know, first read, you want to go, is Peter going, hey, look at us. Do we look like we have money? Go away, you know? I mean, I don't think that's what's happening. But he asks the man to look at him. Now, what at least the thing we can say is that in this moment, something significant is happening between two people. They're making eye contact. And I think this is significant because we all know and have experienced where we have these situations, if only for a moment, where we're talking in the present, but our mind is 10 minutes down the road. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's there, you're talking to someone, and you've probably even honed this, some of us, to a fine skill, where you can even sit there and make eye contact with someone, your lips can move, you can make coherent thoughts, you can laugh at the appropriate places, but have no idea what the other person is actually saying. You're like, what am I going to have for lunch, you know? Now, we don't admit this, it's not cool, but we struggle, don't we? We struggle to be present in the moment. Maybe because sometimes I can even feel that at church. Like I'm talking to someone and I feel like I should be in the moment. And then I'm thinking, oh, but I can tell right out of the corner of my eye there's other people who want to talk to me. Right? So do I stay focused? I don't know. What should I do? What should I do? It becomes kind of difficult. Maybe you experience that at work or at school, somewhere in your life. But what's happening in this moment is that Peter and John, even though they're on their way probably to some amazing communal event, stop and give this man their full attention. That is radical. And not only that, they ask him to give them theirs. And they have a moment, and they stop. They make a connection. I think the thing that I want us to wrestle with this and ask is, how does this happen in our own lives? Where is it that we have these kind of conversations? Can you think back on this week and imagine a time when you had one of these conversations? I wonder what it would be like this week to just even practice and even commit yourself to go one time when you're just going to think about, you know, maybe it's somebody, I don't know, at work or at school, and you're just going to stop and you're going to look intently. Not creepy. Don't be creepy. But look intently. In other words, let your mind focus in the moment. Let it actually be there instead of 10 minutes down the road. You never know. It too might be an amazing event. The next thing, and we know that this is an amazing event for Peter, because if you've read on in the passage, you know what happens. But let me read the next line and what Peter says after this moment of connection. He says, I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. Whoa. I mean, just let that sink in for a moment. You're in a moment. You have no prior history of this event. You know that he is a beggar and you know that he's crippled. I assume he can tell this, right? Because it doesn't make any sense for him to say this, right? It's no miracle if the guy was actually already walking. So Jesus must know that he's crippled. And Peter says, get up and walk. Now, I don't know how many of you ever tried this. This is kind of amazing. What does it take to be able to say this? Peter starts by letting the man know that he knows the man is looking for money, right? Gold and silver have I none. He knows what the man is after. But then he adds, what he does not have, or what he does have, he will give to him. And then he tells him to stand up and walk. So what do you think has happened here? I think Peter has heard from God, has heard something, take a risk, I'm going to heal this man now, ask him to stand up, and he will walk. Now that will test your faith. of whether or not you've really heard from God. I mean, the greatest way to know whether what you've heard from God is from God is to try it and see if it happens. Now, my guess is, if Peter tried this, and do you think Peter ever had one of these words and maybe it didn't happen? We don't know, because you know why? Those don't make it in the Bible. Other things make it in the Bible, like when he really messes up. But there's not a lot of examples. I don't know if they want the Bible to be 6,000 pages long and have a lot of stories about, well, then Peter said, hey, rise, get up and walk. And the man never got up. You know, so they don't have a lot of stories like that. They put in the really good ones. But I want to suggest to you that it takes some practice. It takes some risk. And Peter does that here. What Peter knows is that while he doesn't have money to give, he does have what he's received from God, which is God's presence and God's power. So having received that Spirit and knowing that Jesus wants to help the sick and hurting, and how does Peter know that? How does Peter know that that's what Jesus is into? Because he spent years with him. He walked around, and everywhere that Jesus went, he was healing people, caring for the brokenhearted, caring for people's bodies, stopping and investing in them. That's how Peter knows. And so he does it. What really strikes me in this section, and what I find so liberating about Jesus, is that he does not ask Peter to give what he doesn't have. He asks Peter to give what he has. Do you understand that? I believe Jesus is asking us to give out of what we have, not out of what we don't have. That may sound kind of simple, but I think it's striking to us if we think all the things that we think about that we don't have. I don't have this. I don't know that much about God. I don't have this thing. I can't offer that. But I believe Jesus is giving us a model here to give out of the things that we have. Some of us in this room have tremendous wealth. Some of us do not. Some of us have super practical skills, like how to fix stuff. Others of us, like me, have none. Some of us are super compassionate with others, while others of us find that difficult and just want to get out of moments where they're trying to, you know, be like sensitive to people immediately. Right? We're all sorts of different people. We're gifted differently. The point is, we all have some things or skills or personalities and not others. And Jesus is calling us, is asking us to give out of what we have, not out of what we don't have. And he's calling us to give out of what we have and who we are. Now, if you struggle with compassion, I don't think the bottom line is, my pastor just told me I never have to be nice again. Okay? So that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is maybe the way that God is going to give you in this moment, maybe the thing that you're going to be able to do in a moment where somebody needs compassion, and that's not really something that you are strong in, you can find someone to pray for them or to listen to them who is. That you're going to take it seriously. Maybe think about what you have to offer and not feel judged for yourself for what you don't have to offer. Jesus is giving out of what, Jesus is inviting us to give out of what we have, not out of what we don't have. So what do you have? You can start making a mental note of the things you have, practical, but internal. And I can tell you, in light of the rest of the world, we all have an amazing amount of stuff. But the thing that we all share, the one, at least two things that we all share, is time, is number one. We all have time. May not seem that way, but we do. We all have time, we just use it differently. And we have to ask, how is Jesus asking us to use our time? How is he inviting you to do that? For those of us who follow Jesus and have chosen to invite his Spirit into us, we also have the Holy Spirit. We also have his presence, his being with us. And when I look at this passage, I see the reality of the world in this moment narrowed down to two things. Peter and John both have the Spirit of God. They both have God's presence in them, and they've got time. They're on their way somewhere, and they choose to stop, even though what they were going to do is important, and they take the time, and they give their full attention to this man. Every single person who has the Spirit of God in their lives can do this. This is an all play. None of us who put our trust in Jesus and invite and welcome the Spirit into our lives is excluded from doing that. Do you see? None of us are ill-equipped. It doesn't matter how much schooling you've had. It doesn't matter how much you know about the Bible. It doesn't even matter how long you followed Jesus. In that very moment, if you stop with the Holy Spirit and with time and just be present and ask God, what is it you want me to do? You'll get a chance to give out of what you have. Maybe what you have in that moment is just to listen. Maybe what you have in that moment is that God will tell you there's some practical way that you can help them. Maybe in that moment, you'll actually, they'll share something that is a direct story out of your own life. And you'll be able to share what happened and what you experienced of God in that. But one thing we can all do is pray. You can take a risk to pray. I want to invite you, no matter what you feel that you have or you don't have this morning, to take a risk this next week to pray for someone. To take a risk to be interrupted, either in the moment or maybe even to plan it ahead in order to cultivate it, to go, I know this guy who likes to talk to me at work and I just want to run away. But I'm going to stop and I'm going to listen to him and I'm going to give my full attention for 5 minutes. And maybe at the end of that, I'm going to go, can I pray for you and see what happens? Or maybe it will happen spontaneously. Perhaps you'll be giving out your story like I mentioned before. But whatever God does, whatever he says, whatever happens in that, what I want to invite you to do is to pray at the end of that time. To pray for that person. Can you decide today that you will do that? Can you actually say to Jesus, I want to try that. I want to experiment. Because we know that if we don't say, I'm going to try it today, this sermon, this moment will fade into oblivion. You'll have a nice lunch. You'll enjoy some football today or whatever you're going to do. And you'll go to work and the machine will crank up again. But I suggest to you that Jesus is inviting you to cultivate and to respond in a very practical way this week. If you can't, and you find yourself, I just don't want to do that right now, I think the most important thing is to ask yourself, why? Why? What's going on inside of me that I can't even say that I would do that? Perhaps it's because you need to ask the Spirit into your life first. Perhaps you're here today and you want that. There's something appealing about that, but you've never actually asked for the Holy Spirit in your life. And you need to say, I want you, God. I want the Holy Spirit. I want God's presence in my life that I could pray for other people. Or perhaps you're afraid of the effects of doing something like this and you need more boldness. You're afraid of what will happen if you even ask someone if you could pray for them. Like they'll respond to you as if you had contagion, right? You know, that deep-seated fear we all have that we might ask for someone to, if we could pray for them, and they'd go, you know. I think that's a fantasy. I don't think that hardly ever happens. I think the worst that ever happens is like, no. And that won't kill you. Or perhaps because you've tried this before and nothing has happened. Jesus wants to help any and all of us in these categories this morning. As I wrote this sermon this morning, I thought about how I felt about this. I thought about how do I feel about applying this in my life. And I realized I had some resistance. And you know why? Because I thought about a friend of mine that I'd actually tried some of this, that I had allowed myself to be interrupted by, that I had tried to look intently and focus on, that I had tried to give out of what I had, and nothing happened. A friend of mine who's out of work, not a member of this church, and I know him, and we were talking, and occasionally we have coffee, and we interact, and he's not currently following Jesus, and he doesn't have sort of some interest, but we talk, and we have a really good relationship, and one point I asked him, you know, could I pray for you? And I did, and that was it. And then around Christmas last year, I said, hey, would you like to come to church? And he was fired up. You know, he was like, yeah, I want to come. I even made an appointment to meet him and go to church together, and he didn't show. I felt sort of like crushed, sort of set back by that. And then I thought to myself, oh man, he doesn't have a job. I've got a friend at a startup and they told me they were hiring. So I know what I'll do. I'll send his name and see, maybe I can hook him up and get him a job. Well, you know, I tried that. Probably many people have tried that. I get the note back from my friend. Sorry, we're not hiring people with that skill set. I don't know what that means. But, you know, I mean, there was no specifics, but clearly he was not in their purview. Now, I don't know about you, but at the end of that, I started to feel like, do I really have anything to offer this guy? I've sort of tried. And then the natural reaction, at least my reaction, is to stop. And it's kind of awkward because I see him almost every day. I'll see him at the coffee shop and I'll see him around the neighborhood and we'll wave. But it's this weird thing, and I realize I'm the one who has decided nothing is going to happen or it's over. And as I wrote this sermon, I thought, I think Jesus is inviting me to be interrupted. He wants me to interrupt and look intently, to take a moment, and then to ask Jesus, what is it that you want me to do in this person's life? I don't know what that is. I don't think it means necessarily that you have to have a person just like this. It may be something spontaneous that just happens, but I think Jesus is inviting us into something rich and deep. Because if you know the rest of this passage, what happens is the man stands up. Everybody freaks out because this man is evidently, as the passage tells us, has been immobilized since birth. So this isn't a scam, right? Like someone who pretends to be sick and then all of a sudden is sick and then Peter and John look good. This guy has been sick his whole life. Everyone knows it. It's a verifiable healing. Everyone erupts in absolute celebration and praise. I don't know, but I wonder what would happen for us if we started to take risks or we started to step out little experiments, little tests. And then we started to share that with one another, maybe in our small groups. Maybe we prayed for each other in our small groups or some friendship cluster, and we took that risk, and then we shared with each other how it went. How encouraged would you be? I think it would be awesome. And who knows? Maybe that's part of how Jesus is at work to reveal himself, to cause even greater hunger and life for him to happen among the people we know and in this valley. Wouldn't that be awesome? I think Jesus wants us to hope for that. And I think he wants us to take one step, one risk, one moment to be interrupted, to look intently, and to give out of what we have. Will you stand? So the worship team comes up. I just want to pray for us. And here in the Vineyard, after we have a teaching like this, we have a time of extended worship, which is a time for us to connect with God through musical worship. You can sit, you can stand, you can journal, you can pray, whatever helps you connect and receive from God. But afterwards, we'll have a time for prayer. And I think in that time, I'll be inviting different groups of people who want to come down and receive prayer. And for some, it may be for boldness for what I've asked for. For others, it might be even to take that risk this week. Or maybe it's for some of you to accept or to receive Jesus for the first time. I want to welcome you to do that and to ask Jesus if he would have you come up and get prayer at the end of this service. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, as we worship now, as we sing these songs, as we listen to these songs, as we open ourselves just to you and to the experience of you, we invite you to come and in the power of your Spirit, give our hearts and tell us what we need to know to trust you more. Each of us is individually and uniquely made with our own individual quirks and needs and longings. Some of those we share, but some ways we need to hear from you directly. Come, Jesus, give each of us what we need. We welcome you. We celebrate you. We receive you. Amen.